Deuteronomy chapter 33, resuming our study at verse 1, by means of the doctrine of eternal security, and we left off at point 9 at the bottom of page 216 of your Christian doctrine book. Since we only have 30 minutes, I'm going to jump straight into the rebound technique. So you know what that is. I see we have veterans here today, so we don't need to explain it. We just need to employ it. But remember, that's how you ensure the absolute side of your spiritual life. That's where you want to be. And that doesn't provide you with any Bible doctrine in your brain, because that's the relative side of the spiritual life, and that's what we do. But you can't do the relative to climb the ladder from a baby to a mature believer until you understand the absolute side, because at any given moment, you can be a baby believer, mature believer, intermediate believer in your spiritual life, but you can be in the cosmic system. So you need to get out of the cosmic system to get into God's system, and that is by naming a known sin. As we've indicated many times, these dots here represent sins that go from God the Father to Jesus Christ, and that's all your sins, all my sins. So sin is no longer an issue for eternal security, which is our study right now. It's only an issue for here in time when you're in a mortal body. So let us take advantage of this wonderful truth and use it if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. We left off on page 216, point 9, which is Bow Legs 13 at the bottom of the page. And we now have the body approach. We are looking at all the systems that support the truth of eternal security, and the Bible teaches them in different ways. And we're out now on point number 9. So we've had 8 truths that we've seen that support the concept of eternal security, and that means that you cannot get unsaved once you're saved, once you're a believer. So the body approach: Christ is called the head in the Bible, and he cannot reject the build of the believer who makes up part of the body, and we're called one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 20-21, but now there are many members. That word is melos, which means the limbs on your body, but it also refers to the inner parts, the heart, the guts, and all the other things. It's all part of the body. That's melos. But there are many members, so each of us are part of a member of this body of Christ. But one body, that's the word soma, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So each of us makes up a part of the body. If you go to the gym and you might, try to get big muscles, if you don't have a joint in the elbow, it's not going to happen. So everything is necessary for this thing to function, and the human body, of course, is wonderfully made, and there are trillions of components to it. It's an extremely complex material item. It's real, but we're really concerned with the soul, which is real but immaterial. You can't see the soul. You can see your elbows and your joints and all the other things, but you can't see the soul. But it's as real as the material. And these are things that are not seen, but they are more real than the things that are seen. And Christ didn't die to save your body. He died to save your human soul. And we noted many times the components of the human soul. The crown jewel is your volition. But you also have self-awareness, or you might call it self-consciousness. You realize that you are a person unique among other people roaming around the planet. You have a conscience, which tells you right and wrong. Animals do not have a conscience. This is wired in, baked into the process. You also have emotion. Emotion is an appreciator for things in the mentality, which is the fourth element, the mentality. Now, animals have a mentality, but the human mentality operates at a million times smarter than the smartest animal. People get very excited when they can make a chimp or something go bang, bang, bang 3 times on the ground, and oh my golly, it's consciousness, it's mentality, it's volition. No, it's a chimp going bang, 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 because these chimps cannot pass on whatever you train them to do, a dog, a cat, a chimp. They don't pass it on to their offspring. The offspring comes out, and they don't pass it on. You got to teach the same thing to the offspring. Anyway, they're in the animal kingdom. They're locked into the animal kingdom. You're locked into the human kingdom, and your brain operates at a million times smarter than the smartest dolphin that you might have for lunch later today. And then you have the crown jewel, which animals do not have, absolutely do not have, not even a hint of it, and that's volition. So if you think your dog loves you, no, it's operating on instinct. That's it. That's the way they're wired. All animals are wired, pre-programmed with instinct. Now, humans have instinct, that's true. But we have the ability to override the instinct. Animals cannot override the instinct. If an animal has two conflicting instincts, which one will it follow? The strongest one every time, because the instinct for protecting your young will kick in on a mother cat or, you know, whatever it is, and it'll override the other instincts for self-preservation, perhaps. With humans, you have two conflicting instincts that might confront you. Many humans don't go with the strongest instinct. Illustration, you see somebody drowning out in the ocean at Miami Beach. You have an instinct of self-preservation. I ain't going out there. I can drown. And then you might say, well, I'm going to override that instinct, and I'm going to go out there anyway and attempt to do it. And you got two people on the beach. They're not going to go with the strongest instinct. One might not. And that's the issue, is volition. So all the studies that talk, they get all excited about this or that and the other thing, and the genetics of mankind and environmental things, all true to a degree. But the volition, people do different things. You can have people come out of the same family and develop identical twins. They can operate differently when it comes to what they choose to do in life. One of them could be doing 20 years in the big house for murder, and the other one is a rocket scientist. They might have a lot of similarities because of the DNA process, but they use their volition. So volition is the crown jewel, and we've noted that many times, that when God created volitional creatures, they had the ability to turn against God, and he knew that that would be the case, and he found a way to save volitional creatures. Creatures that don't have a volition, there's no issue there. They're programmed, they're pre-programmed to do whatever they do. Some of them are very complex programs, and yes, we're tied to the animal kingdom, no doubt about it. But volition is the key factor. So the body approach makes it very clear. We're all in the body of Christ, and they can't say to, you know, some of your parts of your body are kind of disgusting. You can't say, well, I don't like that toenail. That's part of the, try taking your toenails off and see what happens. Very painful, A, and then other things will happen. So you might say, well, I got this. I don't like that part of my body, whatever. Okay, well, you can not like it, but it's part of the body. That's the point. So it's just an illustration that we're all in the body. You can't get out of the body. One part can't say, I don't like you. I'm superior to you. You know, the eye says I'm superior to the ear, or vice versa. Well, in some ways you are. In some ways you're not, because eyes can't hear and ears can't see. But it all fixed together. Point 14, Bole 14, which is point 10. Here we have the Greek tense approach, and this comes predominantly from that amazing verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Also, you can see a similar passage in Romans 10, 17. And we have the word saved, which we've noted, it's sozo, which means to deliver, to rescue. Now, that means to deliver from point A to point B. Sometimes in the Bible, so sozo or soter, soterion, verb, it means I'm going to deliver you from point A to point B. Sometimes the word sozo is used to deliver the unbeliever to the status of being born again. Sometimes it's used to deliver the baby believer to a mature believer. So you got to be very careful when you look at the passage. What's the context? Because most people see the word sozo translated saved, and they think it all, every passage refers to salvation. No, it doesn't. In fact, the vast majority, I haven't done a study of this, but many, many, I can't say the vast majority, but there's a lot of passages have nothing to do with salvation. They use the word sozo, soterion, soter, just meaning to deliver you as a believer to a higher level. That's all the word means. So here, we got that under our belt. It says it refers to salvation, where the believer is delivered from Satan's realm into the kingdom of heaven. You're born into the kingdom of Satan, under the wrath of God, and you're delivered into God's kingdom. You're now his child. So the word sozo again is used in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 in the intensive perfect tense. Thus, this key passage on the mechanics of salvation should be fully translated as saved in the past with the result that you are saved forever. That's how it should be translated, because of the it's in the intensive perfect tense. And that's how you translate it when it's put in that tense, saved in the past, with the result that you're saved forever. You're sealed. In short, the Holy Spirit takes the human unbeliever's leap of faith, regardless of the amount, and he makes it efficacious for salvation. We've noted this many times. You can't boast about, oh, I had more faith when I heard the gospel, because we know how you're saved. You simply hear that Christ died on your cross for your sins. You say, I'll believe it, and you're in. No emotion. And then the only question that people would debate about, well, how much faith does it take? I understand I can have faith to believe in Christ, he died for my sins, but how much faith? Because some of these churches seem to imply that I got to have a whole lot of faith, a whole gunny sack full, or it just doesn't work. Or if they see me go out and get drunk or go to a strip club, well, that person really wasn't saved. They didn't have enough faith. They just had another phony thing is, oh, they just had a head belief and not a heart belief. You might have heard that. There's no distinction in the Bible between a head belief, heart belief. It's all nonsense. We know what the scripture teaches. The seed of a mustard seed, the faith the size of a mustard seed, again, this is 2,000 years ago, the mustard seed was the tiniest seed. Mustard seed looks like a grain of pepper, if you could see it. And yet it grows into a pretty big plant. So that's what the analogy was. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do this. In today's terminology, we would say the size of an electron going around an atom, which means you can have three candidates. Let's say one person has 80% faith in their faith meter when they heard the gospel. They just lit up, oh, my golly, wonderful. Suppose one person only could do 10% in their faith meter, assuming the meter could go up to 100. And so assume one person, that's all they can do. That's all the faith they got in their faith meter, and they're hungover from Saturday night. Somebody brought them into Bible class on Sunday. They got a terrible hangover. It's like the entire Russian army is marching through their head. And that's all they can do. They hear the gospel, and that's it. Which one's saved? Well, this is a good law student question. Which one's saved? The answer is none of them. None of them are saved. Faith will not save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. This is a deep verse. This is not basic 101. You don't tell that to someone there when you're witnessing to them. You just say you got to have faith. But if you get into the more mechanical side of it, as we are, because we've been to a lot of Bible classes, we can kind of peel back and go a little deeper into it. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 does. So God the Holy Spirit takes the 80%, he takes the 10%, he takes this one, and he grabs it, moves it over here, and makes it efficacious for salvation. And that's his ministry. That's what he's supposed to do. Remember, we have the Trinity. In eternity past, the Trinity had a conference. And the conference went something like this. If we create humans with free will, they're going to turn against us. How do we bring them back without compromising our holiness, which is my righteousness and my justice? Well, a human commits a sin. God can't die for sin. A human has to die for sin. But it has to be a human that has never sinned. So how do we get a human that never sinned when the sin nature is passed down, etc., etc.? So the Son of God, the Father, developed the plan of salvation. That's what we call him, Pater, the Father. The Son of God raised his hand and said, I'll take that mission on. I will become a true human, true deity and true humanity in one being forever. I'll be the unique person of the universe. And therefore, in my humanity, I will die for the sins of the world. I will be perfect. I will be born without an old sin nature, and I will never sin. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? What's his job in this process? Well, the Holy Spirit's job is simply, I will get the gospel to any human that's ever born. This is your volition. I don't know if I'm still in the range. We'll do this here. This is your volition. Positive, negative. If you're a human and you beep, 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 positive, I want to know my creator, the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to you. That's his job. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, is said to restrain Satan. Satan's the ruler of the world. He restrains him. And he also bends history. He bends history around whoever wants to be saved. In the deepest part of Africa or China or Europe or whatever it is, whatever generation, whatever centuries, doesn't matter. He's always got the gospel to those people in their own language, in their own culture, accommodated, whatever it is, he does it. And then part two, of course, as a sidebar, any believer that wants to grow up in their spiritual life, he's got to get you a pastor teacher. And he knew a long time ago you'd come into existence, you'd be saved, and you would be one of those few that wanted to learn something. So he bent history around you to get you a pastor teacher. And if you're stuck with me for a while, that's the way it goes. So, because God has two directive wills, right? If I said, what's the two directive wills of God? I want all humans to be saved. And I want all believers to reach maturity. They don't. Because of their volition. The vast majority of humans, they're on negative volition. Oh, they can do religious stuff. But they don't want to be with their creator. They're more impressed with themselves. So they're never on negative volition. They can dress up like Batman in a costume and walk around their whole life counting beef. Don't mean a thing. Or bow down 20 times to the east. Or eat your sweet tarts or whatever it is. You can portray yourself as a great religious, moral person in the cosmic system means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Your whole soul is about you. It's not about you want to be with your creator. You never had a speck of positive volition in your whole life. And so that's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, the Greek tense approach, which says very clearly, and we'll get to the word in just a second, we dissect the passage in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. But, yeah, without the Holy Spirit's ministry, none of these boys are saved. Because, see, if this person was saved by their faith, what could they say? The 80% person? They could look down their nose at this person. I'm a better believer than you because I had 80%, and you, you little scoundrel, you only had that much. So I'm superior to you. But you can't boast. Because if, let's say we got one person, one Yahoo, that has 100%, it's possible, 100%. And suppose this 100%, we could credit to their faith output meter the faith of every human that ever lived. Trillions and trillions. We'll just cram it all into their output meter. They're still going to hell. They can't boast about the amount of faith. There's nothing you can do to save yourself or to participate in the salvation package. And Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 makes it very clear. Without the Holy Spirit taking your faith, I don't care how much faith you got, it's not going to do it. It's not enough. So we don't explain that to new believers when we're witnessing because it's over their head. This is advanced Bible doctrine. But you guys have been here enough. You can grasp it. So let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 in your book. For by grace, that's our old friend, the word charis. What does grace mean? You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. That's grace. There's nothing you can do when someone graces you out. It doesn't depend on you at all. For by grace, you have been saved. And this is the translation for the New American Standard Version, which is a much better translation. The King James just says, by grace, you're saved. You have been saved. That's sozo, to deliver into the kingdom of heaven and guaranteed eternal security. Through faith, that's the word pistis. And that refers to the faith, and that, the speck of human faith, exhaled, plus the entire package that God has provided in grace, not of yourselves. That faith is not of yourselves. If your faith ain't going to save you, is a gift, and that means doron, which is a gift with no strings, of God, not as a result of human works. I added the word human there because it's not a result of your works, ergon. So that no one may boast. I love this word, kakaomai. What does that remind you of, you from the farm? A rooster, kakaomai. That's what roosters do. They boast. The sun comes up, they're kakaomaiing. They're boasting that they're, you know, the be-all and end-all in the chicken house. Of course, they get in rooster fights sometimes. Over who's got the biggest kakakamai. But that's where the word came from. It's a rooster boasting. I won't attempt to do a rooster crow, but you know what it sounds like. If you don't, you can go to the YouTube, I guess. So that no one may crow like a rooster, boast on account of a thing. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit takes the individual's faith output and makes it efficacious for salvation. Therefore, no one can boast about their so-called amount of faith exhaled upon hearing the gospel. And so the word sozo, a longer translation would be saved in the past with the result that you're saved forever. Once you're in, you're in. And then the added bonus is the little, you know, the extra information is your faith didn't save you. Yes, you got to have faith. That's true for salvation. And all you got to have is that much. And the Holy Spirit does all the work. Otherwise, you could boast, but you can't boast. A lot of people like to boast, I'm saved because of my good works. Okay, that's a lie. But some people will actually boast that I had a heart belief and you only had a head belief and whatever it is. But you can't. Because logically, if you have a chain link or a necklace or whatever, where will it break? At the weakest link. And if you've seen a necklace and it breaks at the weakest link. If man has anything to do with the salvation package, that's where it will break. That's a weak link. There are no links. There are no human effort in the salvation package at all whatsoever. 0000. It's all grace. For by grace you have been saved in the past. You're saved forever by faith. And even that is not from yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no one might boast. No one may boast. So that's a marvelous thing to understand, that no, you cannot do anything to save yourself, not even your faith. You can't even boast about your faith. I love that passage again. We're going to go back to it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. There you go. That's for you. That's not for the unbeliever. You want to boast about something? Boast that you know Bible doctrine. That's what you can boast about. 11. Point 11. The sealing approach. At the bottom of page 217. The Bible describes that an eternal sealing is accomplished by the Holy Spirit and is not related to the believer's actions subsequent to salvation. It is not felt by emotion. In fact, the sealing of the Holy Spirit occurs at the very second of faith in Jesus Christ and signifies the forever relationship or ownership by God of the believer. This is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He makes your faith efficacious for salvation, and then he stamps your, almost said a bad word, he stamps you, he seals you. In the ancient world, when they put a seal on something, you can't break the seal. The king would put a seal on something, that's done. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who, that's God the Holy Spirit, also sealed. That's suffragizo, which means to set a seal upon something. Eternal security. Us, that's the believers. And gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Here it's a capital S. He does two things. You have a human spirit as part of the 40 things that you get at salvation. But you also get indwelt with God the Holy Spirit as a pledge in our hearts, that's your brain, as a pledge. And that word, Greek word, actually is money given as a pledge for a down payment. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the 40 things you get. He also gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit. When do you lose that? First time you sin. When do you lose the indwelling? Never. You never lose the indwelling. But you lose the filling. That's the fellowship part, not the static part. Same with Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ only when you start understanding Bible doctrine. You have the indwelling of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. You can be called the friend of God, the Father, but not at the point of salvation. God the Father also indwells you. All three members of the Trinity indwell you at the point of salvation. That didn't happen in the Old Testament for the Old Testament believers. They received a human spirit, but they weren't indwelled with the Holy Spirit or God the Father or God the Son. You are. Why? You're a royal family. You have privileges. RHIP, rank has its privileges, and that's one of the privileges. But to realize the privileges, you've got to study Bible doctrine. That's why we can say greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. Who's in you? God the Holy Spirit. He indwells you, and that never leaves. No matter how many sins you do, you don't lose the indwelling. You lose the filling, the fellowship. That's why the command is to be indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. No. It's to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed at the moment of salvation and you're indwelt. And it's a down payment on what? On your resurrection body. Remember, we have hope two coming up. Hope two is, I'm going to get a resurrection body. I'm living large in heaven for eternity. And we're talking bigger than Lizzo ever thought about being. Okay, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.